sermon series in Philippians, and that is found on page 1040 of your Bible. So page 1040. And it's pretty interesting as I started looking and doing some research into this study, because the church in Philippians was really like a pretty healthy church. Like, you think of things that, like, if you're familiar with the Bible, you maybe go through some of the other epistles and you'll hear things from the Corinthian church that there's like scandals going on, or there's maybe false preachings going on in different churches. But the Philippian church was pretty healthy. The biggest issue that they had was that they were going through suffering. And Paul writes this letter to them while he is imprisoned, and he's also suffering. So they have a lot in common. And so for us, a lot of times we want to look to different things to find encouragement. We want to read self-help books. We want to just know if we just do this, or we read that, or if we look to this, or we have this, we'll find encouragement. But that's not what this passage is going to lead us to. This passage is going to lead us to true encouragement, and that's only found in the gospel. And so today we're going to see four different aspects of how Paul is going to apply the gospel to these situations. And I wish I had like a really cool like speech all ready for you guys and could have something really impressive to give you, but I feel today like a real preacher, because I want to teach you something today. Like, I want to show you guys how to apply the gospel to the situations that Paul presents to us, because even though there are four situations we're going to look at, that is not an entire compass of what the gospel does. This is just examples for us, because then if we can find encouragement in these four aspects, then when you guys are going through your own suffering, you can hopefully trust the Spirit to encourage you using the gospel in your situations. So please join me in prayer before we go ahead and start into the passage. Lord, we thank you so much for this time that you've allowed us to be blessed with. We thank you for us being able to watch this baptism, just you bringing another child into your kingdom, how encouraging that is, Lord, for those that may have never been baptized to be able to reflect and see like, hey, you know, what's she doing? What's this all about? To see her heart being changed by God even at such a young age. And for those of us who have been baptized, to just be refreshed to know, Lord, that there's never an end to our relationship with you, that baptism doesn't save us. It's the very first step. It's not the last step. Lord, we just thank you so much for giving us this opportunity to be refreshed, to know how you have changed our hearts and pulled us towards you. And we ask that we'd be humble as we come before you this morning, being prepared to hear from your word. Allow us to see, Lord, that you're always calling us and beckoning us back to you, to walk with us, to encourage us, and that you lead us not only into the suffering, but you lead us through it. We just ask, Lord, that we'd be able to see that and reflect on that this morning as we go into this text. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, so again, we're on page 1040, and we're going to be going through verses 1 through 11 today, and we're going to break it up. So the first section here is we're going to do the first two verses, and I'm going to read those for you, which is the greeting, right? This is Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the first very thing that we see in here is that Paul is not alone, right? The very first point we're going to see is that we see encouragement is displayed in the gospel through teamwork. And this is teamwork, okay? And then, and we can see that in the passage. It comes out very clearly. We see it's Paul and Timothy, and they are. And then we also see it's to, this letter is to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi. That includes the leadership there, the overseers and the deacons. And there's this gift that comes from this teamwork, and that is grace, and it is peace. And that's coming from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. And now grace and peace is something we really want, and it's something that we're always shooting for. And we can always use that when we come into times of suffering. I mean, grace and peace is one of the greatest source of encouragement. So when we're looking at this, what does this teamwork really include? If we were to explore like Paul and Timothy, Paul is like the elder, and he is teaching his young protege Timothy, his disciple. And they are servants of Christ Jesus, right? And we see that Paul is also writing to all the saints in Christ Jesus in Philippi, and this is the overseers and the deacons. So it's not only just the congregation here, but it's also the leadership, the elders, and those are there. So we see that this teamwork that is in this chapter is between not only the old and the young, but to everybody involved. It's not just to certain people, but it's to everybody, no matter their status, no matter what their perceived perception is, whether they have power, whether they're rich, they're poor, married or unmarried, it's to all the congregation. And we are all included in this teamwork. And so when we think of something like teamwork, we can think of how the world thinks of teamwork, and we can think of how Christians think of teamwork. Right? And now, there's a popular saying, and that is misery loves company, right? Everybody knows that, right? So everybody knows that people love to be together. We're always shooting for teamwork. But see, when you say misery loves company, you're not really looking for help. You're looking for somebody else to complain to, right? That's really what that is. But see, that's the wrong kind of teamwork. That's not here. Like if we look at Proverbs 17:17, I have that. It says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for difficult times. And so what happens is there is teamwork, but our sin kind of skews the way we look at it. If misery loves company, we want people to feel sorry for us. But if we're brothers and sisters in Christ, we are under a giant umbrella. There's something that's much stronger than that, and it is that friends are loving at all times because they're loving for the sake of Christ. They are born for difficult times, not because it helps them, but because they're doing this for Christ. And so this gift of teamwork is something that comes from the gospel. And this is a source of encouragement for us. So the question maybe for us is I don't know what situations you're going through, but we've all suffered. Either it's now or we've suffered a long time ago. I mean, I'm currently not in the best position I've ever been in my life. So there's like always suffering going on, but it determines on how we want to look at this suffering. And so for you guys personally, something that we can ask ourselves is do you feel alone right now? Do you feel alone in your suffering? And why is that? Also, maybe you're thinking, well, I don't really feel alone. I have a teammate. But we may say, what are the strengths of these bonds of your teammates? Like if we look at the culture as a whole, the strongest bond we have in America is the bond of marriage. But see, I mean, yeah, right? I mean, like, that's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful bond. It's like, it's supernatural. It's spiritual. It is a bond where it's two becoming one. And yet, if we look at statistics and things in America, those bonds break quite easily, much more easily than they should. And that's because we're looking at them wrong. Because even, it doesn't mean just coming to church and being married fixes it, but it's based on what your marriage is founded upon. If it's founded on Christ, it's going to be, you're going to be giving a selfless love to the other. But if your marriage is based off of what can you do for me, as soon as the relationship is no longer serving you, then you're going to have an opportunity to leave because you don't see the benefit anymore. It's the wrong perception. And that's what we see in our text here, is that when we were looking at this, is like they're servants in Christ Jesus. They're the church in Christ Jesus and the grace and peace that comes from God the Father and the Lord Christ Jesus. We have various people of different ages. We have various races, various backgrounds, but all of us can come together, not because we all have the same income, not because we all like the Phoenix Suns, not because anything, right? It's all because of Christ Jesus. That's the only thing that can hold all these people together, right? I had to plug the Suns, right? So, all right. So anyway, but here we go. But so look, if we're going to apply the gospel to the situation where we're looking at teamwork, how does the gospel come to that? And if we're going to think of what the gospel actually is, that is God the Father sending his Son to us, right? That is God coming down to us. Not because we deserved it, because our sin has fractured that. It's like the sin in the Bible is always compared to adultery. And again, looking at that marriage relationship, if adultery enters the marriage relationship, it is very difficult to repair that bond. And that is what, our sin is worse than that to God. And so that has torn our relationship between us and the Father. But that is what Jesus is doing when he comes. That is what the gospel is about. It's about the restoration of calling the sinners and the weak and the poor and the helpless back to himself. He's inviting us to be back into his team, and it's more than a team because he calls us his family. We're sons and daughters of God at that point, but it comes on his terms, right? And so that's the encouragement we can find in the gospel, is that even when we feel alone, we're never alone as long as we're trusting in Christ. You see? Okay, and if we continue through the passage, we're going to look at verses 3 through 5. It says, I give thanks to God, to my God, for every remembrance of you, always praying with you, with joy for all of you in my every prayer, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And so the second thing we're going to see for our second point where we can find encouragement is in appreciation. Okay? And it's appreciation displays encouragement. And we can see this from the text because Paul's using statements like, I give thanks, right? That's an appreciative statement. I'm always praying with joy for all of you. And praying for somebody is something that's going to show you joy. Like we always say, thank God for our food. I mean, like that's like the basic thing that you learn when you're a little kid. We thank God for our food. It's another way of showing appreciation. And Paul even says, because of our partnership together for the gospel, he's showing appreciation for this. And this is giving him encouragement. And this is, again, remembering that he's in prison, and yet he still has a partnership to work towards this mission. And there's a key to this. If we look in verse 3, it says, I give thanks to my God for every remembrance of you. Remembrance. And that's an important word for us because remembrance makes us slow down. We have to stop. We have to take inventory of what we have. Like before I got hurt, there's something I really like to do for pest control. And it was like we'd build these pigeon nets, right? Real big pigeon nets. Like it was awesome. Like it was like engineering and problem solving. And I'd be up on lifts and doing crazy stuff. And I would do my best to try to like analyze all these situations and try to think as best as I could as to what problems are going to come. Where are we going to get hung up? And I would always fail because I can't. I'm not omniscient. I can't foresee what's going to happen. I can do the best I can, but at the same time, I can't prevent problems. But the one thing this taught me on these large jobs is that it has to make me slow down. And slow down doesn't mean idle, but it helped me to take inventory of what I have. Because when I'm working, I'm doing what I can do. My brain's working on the problem. Because in the middle of this giant job, I can't just order, 50,000 somethings, widgets, and get them in real quick. Like, we don't have that option right now. The whole crew is here. We're working right now. But when my brain is working and I'm doing the problems I can do, somehow I start thinking of the other pieces. And that by the grace of God, it always worked together so that these pieces would come together to solve the problem. And we're like, we got it. And then we can continue moving. And that was like a great feeling. And it allowed me to appreciate not only what we had, but what God was doing for us in the moment. And so does that transfer over to Christianity or not? And I'm going to argue that it does based off this text. And the way we can appreciate the gospel is, it says, always praying with joy for all of you in my every prayer. So Paul is always praying, and he's always praying for others. He's appreciating what God has given him, even in prison, right? The things that he thought were taken away are still there. He's still appreciating these people. And the only way you can ever really appreciate what you have is as things are taken away. Like, as my leg hurts, it doesn't allow me to realize that my arm is not hurting. When you're hungry, you're realizing that you don't realize that you are not thirsty at that time. You see, like, there's things that are going well for you, but your problems are screaming at you. However, the solutions are whispering. And that takes us time. We have to reflect. We have to slow down. We have to calm. And see, the best encouragement we have is when we see those solutions. But the only way to get to the solutions is to pass through the problems. So God brings these into our life, that he is faithful and good. He's going to take us through these situations, and he's going to provide a solution. All right? And just looking at this prayer ourselves, if we're going to reflect on our own prayer lives, which that's what the text challenges us to do, how is your prayer life? Is it good? What are we praying for? Paul's praying for other people that partner with him in the gospel. Are we praying for other people that partner with us in the gospel? Do we even feel like we're working for the gospel? You see, a lot of times our prayers end up being very selfish, and I'm not judging, I'm confessing. My prayers are selfish. I want things to go my way. But that's not always the way God wants things to go. He has a will that is stronger than mine, that is better than mine. I just can't see it. And that's where faith is required, to trust him. See, Paul is always praying with joy. He's praying with joy because he has long-lasting teammates. And those are the people within the church that are partnering with him in prison, that are supporting him. And that was very hard for them to do because in this culture, Paul started the church in Philippi. And then he goes to prison. And it's very easy for them to bail on him at that point. Because what is all society saying? The guy who started your church, that guy's in prison. What does that say about you guys? And yet at the same time, they don't give up. They're still trusting God's word that came through Paul. They're still trusting in the gospel that Paul delivered. And they're still supporting him in this difficult time. And Paul is reciprocating that by appreciating this and by giving them thanks for their long-lasting relationship. And so how does that, again, when we get back to the gospel, how do we appreciate our situations? How do we appreciate this through the gospel? And what that's going to happen is that we go back to those terms of grace and peace, that these things are received by faith. And we see that the gospel is not something that we do. It's something that God has done for us. It's a gift, right? A gift. And you can only receive a gift. And you can say thank you. Or you can reject the gift and think you don't need it. But you cannot earn the gift. That's not how it works. It's a free gift. And what we can appreciate even more with this that is interesting about the gospel is that it covers all of our sins. So if you think you are not very sinful, then you will not appreciate it as much. But if you confess more and more sins, the greater and greater the gift becomes. There's a story in Luke chapter 7, and I love it so much. And it always blew me away when God called me back. And it's, I'm going to paraphrase it for you, but it's Luke 7. And this guy Simon is sitting in his house, and he's like well-off guy. He's got money. He invites Jesus to come over, and Jesus is like, sure, I'll come and hang out with you. I'll eat with you. And he's watching, and Simon and Jesus are hanging out at the table, and they're eating. This girl walks in, and Simon notices her, but she's just bawling. And she goes to Jesus' feet. She starts crying on his feet, and she starts using her hair to wipe off the dust off of Jesus' feet. And Simon in his head says, if he was really a prophet, he would know who this lady is who's touching him. She is a sinful woman. Everybody knows this. And so you can use your minds to imagine how she's so well known as a sinner, right? But Jesus, perceiving the thoughts of Simon, says, Simon, I want to ask you something. Simon says, go for it. He says, there's two people that owe money to a debtor. One owes $50 and one owes $100,000. And yet the debtor forgives both of them. Which person is going to love that forgiver more? And Simon says, the one who was forgiven $100,000. And he says, you are judged justly. And he says, go to this girl. Your faith has made you well. If we can realize how deeply we have sinned against God, then we will have a stronger appreciation for the gift. But that only comes through humility and confession. If we think we're good, then we don't need it. But if we can be honest with ourselves and each other, then we can allow the grace of God to shower over us, and we can have the healing and restoration that we've always needed and we long for. See, that is the power of the gospel, and that is how we can find encouragement in appreciating it. If we continue in verses 6 through 8, right? Verses 6 through 8, it says, I am sure of this, that he who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Indeed, it is right for me to think this way about all of you, because I have you in my heart, and you are all partners with me in grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how deeply I miss all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And so the next thing we're going to see is confidence. Confidence brings encouragement through the gospel. That's our third point, confidence. Paul says this, the phrase is like, I am sure of this. The phrase, carry it on to completion. He also says, indeed, it is right for me to think of you this way. Remember, Paul is in prison, and all these things have been taken away from him, his rights, his freedoms, and yet here, he's able to appreciate this. He's able to have more confidence in this relationships that he has, the relationships that are built in Christ Jesus. And so I want to think for you, what are you confident in? What are you sure is going to happen tomorrow? Because I'm going to tell you, as I've been beating this for a while, is just in October 27th, if you'd asked me if I would be walking by now, I would say, I'm sure I would be walking by now. Absolutely 100% confident that this is going to be, I would be walking. But then that didn't happen. But then in April, okay, now this one, after this surgery, I'm confident, very, very sure I'd be walking by now. And yet here I am. So what I'm going to tell you, the things that we think are sure are not very sure at all. And that is why the gospel is always calling us to proclaim repentance now, because tomorrow is not certain. The call to faith is here and now. I talked to a guy, a random neighbor just called me yesterday, asking a package, and we were talking, and he asked me about my leg because he seen me hobbling around. And this guy was telling me, I was telling him, like, you know, you just don't know what you're taking for granted on a daily basis. And he says, no, Don, I know. I'm like, okay. And he's like, let me tell you, I had a stroke back in 2021, and he was not able to swallow for 4 months. Like, can you just, like, imagine what that's like to just, that's something that, have you ever even appreciated your ability to swallow? Like, that has never even crossed my mind. Like, I was like, I thought I had it bad. I'm like, dang, man, look at it. And then he said, but God, right? It's always but God. And then on Christmas morning, he said that year, the doctors didn't do anything. God did that. And he was able to appreciate that. And that's the testimonies that we see, right? And there's testimonies all throughout this room. But our confidence has to be in Jesus Christ. Not because the doctor is good. Not because I have enough money. Not because I'm so smart and I've got whatever. My confidence has to be in Jesus Christ. And as things are taken away from us, our confidence becomes much more strong. Because God is showing us what we're putting our faith in, and he's taking it and he's moving it to what it should be. And that's him. And the more and more he takes away, the more suffering we go through, the worse we think we're in, but that's not the case. We're actually being in a better spot because he's pulling our faith out of things that are not faithful to us, and they're putting it into the only thing that could ever last forever, and that's Jesus Christ. See? And so, again, going to verse 6, where he says, he who started a good work in you, right, will carry it out onto completion. See, that's amazing that Christ is going to carry out this work. Like, I don't know how to get through tomorrow. Like, I can tell you honestly, I have no clue how tomorrow is going to end. I already know problems from last week that are rolling into Monday, and I'm already in trouble. That's the way it is. But somehow, some way, Christ is going to get me through this. That's the only way I can do this at all. And all the problems that we have right now, that may be in our marriages, in our relationships with our neighbors, our jobs, maybe it's our anger, whatever it may be, Christ is working in us right now to carry that out into completion. Our fears, our failures, our insecurities, he's bringing those to the top so that he can correct them. That's the power of the gospel. That's what he does. It's not based on us. We can't correct that. It doesn't matter how many anger management courses I go to. He has to change my heart because I'm a sinful man. That's the way it is. But our confidence can be in this because he says he will do it. And that's awesome. And in verse 7, he talks about the partnerships of the gospel. And that's the people that Christ puts into our lives, right? We have John McNair, who is here. He did the welcome or in the announcements. He's going to another church. That's his last day here. And, like, we're sad to leave him or to lose him. But because he's our brother in Christ, we're still winning. We're still gaining. Because if this is a corporation, talent is going somewhere else. I'm losing. You're losing. But that's not what this is. It's a brother in Christ who's growing. I can appreciate what he's done for my kids. I can appreciate how God has challenged me to talk into him. And yet, when he moves, by God's grace, he's bringing him into new relationships. He's putting them together. And at the same time, our church is going through a huge transition right now, but yet God is going to bring us people. He's going to put us together. He's going to build new relationships here. And that's by his grace. And that's something that we can be confident in. And the final thing that to bring into this confidence is in verse 8, it says, I want to read it, make sure I got it. I wish my Bible would open quicker. But for God is my witness how deeply I miss all of you with the affection of Christ. The affection of Christ. Like, what do you think that is? It's love. But it's selfless, sacrificial love. It's not looking out for my interest. It's not using you to get what I want. This is how I give love back. You know what John, I think it's John 4, 1 John 4:19 says, we love because he first loved us, right? That's what it is. We can only love because he shows us what love looks like. That's how we can be confident about what even love looks like, because everybody outside the doors here has a different definition of what love is. Anybody you ask. But that's not true. There's only one definition of love, and it's his definition of love. He shows that what it is. And that's amazing. And so we can gain our confidence and we can gain encouragement, not only by receiving the sacrificial love, but by giving the sacrificial love. He shares that with us. He says, here, let me show you how to do this. And then he walks with us. And even in the midst of our suffering, we can still find encouragement, not because I'm looking for my own needs, but because I'm looking for the needs of somebody else. And that can still bring encouragement into my life. God is still working me to completion in that moment. And so how do we, again, have confidence in the gospel? How do we see this affection of Christ? And again, it's because he loves us first. He sent his son to die for us, not because we're good, not because he needed us, but because he loves us so much so that he would do anything to gain us, even to give his own life. And again, this is coming to him by faith and through humility. And because he sent his son for people like us, we can be confident because it's not based on our merit, it's based off of his. If it was based off of our merit, then it would be in jeopardy at any given time. If I blow up on my wife, maybe it's gone. If I get mad at my kids, maybe it's not there. But it's not. It doesn't matter how hard I work tomorrow. I can have a great day or a bad day. He loves me. He's working through that. And that's the same for all of you guys. It doesn't matter what day you have. Your confidence isn't based on your performance. It's based on his performance. Okay. And so the final section we're going to get through here is in verses 9 through 11. Okay. And it says, "And I pray this, that your love will keep on growing in knowledge and every kind of discernment, so that you may approve the things that are superior and may be pure and blameless in the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." And so our final thing that we can look at from this text is hope. It's hope. He uses the language, "I pray this," future tense. "I pray this will happen, that you will keep on growing." That indicates that you are growing and that you will keep growing. "And so that you may approve superior things." He talks about fruits of righteousness and pure and blameless. This is a better future. This is hope for a better tomorrow. And that's encouraging because if tomorrow is better, that makes me more excited. That makes me more happy. That gives me something to look forward to. And he's doing this, not us, so we can be confident in it. See, in verse 9, Paul is saying that he's praying this in that we should be growing in discernment and we should be growing in knowledge. And so again, we come back to our own prayer lives. Are we praying for this for ourselves? Are we asking ourselves, just asking God for that in general? Would he be blessing us with greater knowledge of him, to walk in greater relationship with him? What does that even look like? Where do we even start? Well, see, there's something that's awesome is that he's given us his word, and we can always start there. And maybe we don't know what that looks like, but he is doing this with us. So we just have to step out in faith and see, what does that look like? Maybe even our prayers, just starting out in faith, saying, "God, I don't know how to pray to you. Will you show me what that looks like?" But because you have faith in a good God, he will give you the hope that tomorrow will be better, that your understanding will grow, that your discernment will be better, that your prayer life will improve. See, when we look at these things, it says to be hopeful in superior things, that you may approve of superior things. And we have, what does that look like for us? It's normally what we think is superior, maybe not what is superior scripturally. See, we may be looking for, in this sense, we may want healthier communities, healthier relationships, healthier communication, maybe healthier goals. See, we want to be rich, but we shouldn't be rich in money. We should be rich in love and mercy, right? Those are the things of God. Those are the spiritual things. Those are the superior things. Your money will go away. Your mercy will not. Your love will not. Nobody can take that from you. You see? And so the last thing I want to say about being rich, too, is not in stuff, but in character. You know, just to be able to reflect in our own character. And that's how we can grow with God. That's how he shapes us, through his word and through prayer. Through the suffering we go through, normally exposed as bad parts of our lives that we don't, I mean, like, isn't it a lot easier to get angry when you're suffering? When things are going right, it's a lot easier to put on a front because things are going well for you. But when things are not going well, that's when your true character comes out. That's when it becomes, that's when I want to lash out. Like, can I be honest with you? That's when I want to lash out at other people. You did this, this is your fault. And it's not. That's not the truth. But it's because I'm angry or I'm suffering. Like, that's what it's like. And so when God is exposing these things from us, we can grow in character. We can approve of the superior things, not turning to things of the world, but turning to him. That is the hope we have. And in verse 10, it says that you may be pure and blameless. Like, pure and blameless. Like, that sounds like a wonderful thing. Like, when a baby is first born, like, that baby looks so pure and blameless in that moment, right? It's just, like, the sweetest thing you've ever seen. But as we get older, we start getting dark marks on us. We start going through situations. We start making bad decisions. We start having guilt and anger and frustration. We have desires that may be not so holy. And we chase these things down instead of trusting in Christ, who is the only one that was ever pure and blameless. See? And also, the fruits of righteousness that Paul mentions in this chapter, that is a thing that would be very encouraging for us. Fruits of righteousness, what do you think that looks like? Galatians 5, 22 through 23 says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, love, and self-control. Those are the things. Those are fruits of righteousness. But the fruits of the world are not that. They're selfishness. What's the fruit of selfishness look like in your life? How have you experienced the fruit of selfishness from other people? What about the fruit of bitterness or anger or jealousy? Are those things that you want to experience? Do those bring you encouragement? No, they don't bring you encouragement. They bring you, even if they're within yourself, they bring you dissatisfaction. They show discontentment with God. And that's what our sin does, is we look at somebody else and we say, I want what they have. God, you should have given it to me. Now I don't trust you because this is your fault. And that's rebellion. You know, like, have we ever not been provided for? Like, there's a lot of times I said I wasn't provided for, but Paul's in prison. He's being provided for, right? Like, if we really stop and appreciate the things we've gone through, we can see that God is always providing for us. Doesn't mean it's not stressful. Doesn't mean he doesn't wait till the last second. Doesn't mean he doesn't take away things that we thought we should have had, but he always gives us what we need. And that's something that we can hope in, even in the worst times. That can bring us encouragement when we're suffering at the worst times. And in verse 11, there's a goal that Paul gives us here. And that goal is that this fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ is to the glory and praise of God. To the glory and praise of God. And so, as we're leaving this service today, what is your goal for tomorrow? How do you plan on handling your relationships and your problems and your driving habits and your alone time? All those things. Are you living them to the praise and glory of God? I mean, no, none of us are. Like, nobody here is doing that at all. And we don't deserve that. Like, God does not deserve that. We don't deserve his goodness. We don't deserve the hope that he offers. And that's the truth. And that's what's amazing about the gospel, is that we don't deserve it. And the more we don't deserve it, the more we can appreciate it. You see? And the way that we can hope by applying the gospel to that situation is if we look and think back, maybe you're familiar with your Bibles, but in Isaiah 7:14, it says, it's a prophecy. It says, the virgin shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. And that means God with us. God was coming to be with us long before we knew him, long before we knew what a Messiah would look like, long before we were even born, everybody in this room. And he was sending a teammate, right? God was promising a teammate would come to us. And this teammate comes, and he is the Son of God, and he starts bringing hope to everybody. He allows the blind to see. He allows the mute to speak. He allows the outcast to be brought in. He starts blessing people upon people with his power to include them back into his kingdom. He allows the sins to be forgiven. And yet at the same time, people get angry about that because we want to be included, but we don't think somebody else should be included, right? And then who are we to judge? Because we downplay our own sin while we're upraising everybody else's sin. But when God includes other people, when God gives somebody else something that we don't think they should, we get mad, we rebel, we don't trust him. And that's sin, and that creates the rift again between us and God. And you may say, well, is this stuff found in the Bible? You know, like, where is it besides our sin? Every man has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. If we can look at something as close to people as the disciples, because Judas was there, right? And what did Jesus do? Was Jesus ever not a good teammate with Judas? Yet Jesus sells him out. Why? Because he wanted more money. Say, dang, well, that's Judas. He's one bad call. One bad guy, right? But there's another. What about Peter? See, when they're interrogating Jesus, Peter's standing off in the distance. Somebody goes, "Don't you know him?" And three times, Peter denies Jesus. Why? Because he valued his life more than he valued Christ. And so then we have to look at ourselves. What do we value more than Christ? What do we have to give up in order to trust God more? And see, the only way we'll ever be able to hope in something like that, to be able to confess, is if we're able to see the gospel for what it truly is. Because when Jesus came, he was pure and blameless, and he came to suffer the wrath of that God proclaimed sinners deserve. And that's what we deserve. And when we see him dying on a cross for people like us, that humbles us and it makes us sad. But it's the truth because it's what we deserve. Yet, God doesn't leave it right there because there's still hope in that moment. Because when all the disciples thought there was no hope left, when everybody saw that Jesus was dead in a tomb for 3 days, he rose again to new life, to new life. And that is what our faith is in, that God promises that new life to everybody who chooses to trust in him. He will undo the messes that we have made if we will allow him. He will pull us not only into the suffering, but through it if we will allow him. We can find encouragement in the hope of Christ because he didn't stay dead in the tomb, but because he rose again and he's sitting at the right hand of the Father, interceding, which means praying for all of us, right? So that our hearts can be changed, so that the Spirit can work in us, so that we can be humbled and our spiritual eyes can be opened to receive what good news he has for us. And this doesn't just work for these four things, but any problem you face tomorrow or throughout this week, the gospel can be applied to it. And if we slow down and take inventory of that, we can find encouragement in what Christ has done. It's not in self-help books. It's in what he does to help and save us. And I'd encourage you guys to trust in Jesus Christ today. Repentance is a lifetime process. He grows us and he drags us through very difficult times. But he always promises us that he will be with us to the end of the age. That's in Matthew 28. The Great Commission. He promises, "I'll be with you forever to the end of the age." And that is the hope that we have if we trust in Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for this time that you've allowed us to gather. We thank you, Lord, for suffering. Lord, we don't want to suffer. We want our lives to be of ease. But that's not what you promise us. You promise us, Lord, that you will be enough. You promise us, Lord, that you will get us through it, that we don't need anything else, that you will do it. Lord, help us to find the encouragement that you are a teammate, that you are a God, that you turn these enemies into friends, that you made the way for that to happen. We ask, Lord, that that would help us to put bitterness aside between those that we may be facing throughout the week, that we'd show mercy and forgiveness, the same mercy and forgiveness that you have chosen to share with those who love you. We, Lord, help us to be able to find a greater appreciation for the gospel, to know what you've done for us, Lord. Just pray, Lord, that you'd shower us with your grace and your peace, knowing that you loved us not because we're good, but because you're good. It's based off of your character, not our performance. Lord, help us to have confidence in that. Help our faith to grow. Help us to grow in knowledge and discernment as we see that you died for the sins that we have committed, and yet at the same time you offer us new life, that by turning to you in humility, by believing what you have done, you will save us and change us. You will restore our relationships, our marriages, our hope. Lord, allow us to be able to see that you are risen and that you walk through us. Lord, give us confirmation throughout the week. Allow us to be able to pray to you and to just experience you in new ways. Restore our relationship with you. Lord, we just ask that your Spirit would work mightily. Allow these words to sit in our hearts and allow us to see how the gospel is the solution. Allow us to not wait another day, because tomorrow is not guaranteed. The only thing that's guaranteed is your salvation, the salvation that for those who trust in you. God, thank you for this blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.